The Call of the Bride. In our last lesson, we considered the call of the bride for Abraham's son, the call of Rebekah. And you know that in many respects, Abraham is a type of Jehovah God himself. And such being true, Christ Jesus, his son, is represented by Isaac, and the one called forth to be the bride, the church, is represented by Rebekah. And the one who acts as the servant of God in this matter, his Holy Spirit, is represented by Eliezer. The picture is a most beautiful one. We can't seem to tear ourselves away from this particular chapter. And if we do repeat what you have heard before, I trust you will bear with us. It is just because we love the story so much ourselves that we can't seem to get away from it. There are beauties in it which one finds nowhere else. The fact remains that Abraham felt his years now that Sarah had died, and as Jehovah God himself, looking upon Adam in the garden alone, said, "It's not good for man to be alone." So Abraham now feels about his beloved Isaac. Isaac was a timid lad. He was a bit bashful, and perhaps it was good that he was this way. It made it possible, you see, for God to establish here a type which would serve the antitypical bride class. In the type, we can all, of course, see many things which have to do with the nature, the character, and the disposition of the bride class. And it is these things that we would particularly emphasize in your presence today. You will remember that Abraham caused his servant to make a vow. This vow was not aside from the covenant and the circumcision, which the covenant involved as the mark of, in the flesh of the covenant people. And so we find that the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, and by the way, he's called Eliezer of Damascus. Evidently, he was not born in Abraham's house. The authorized version does say, one born in his house. But the Hebrew text says, the son of my house, which does not necessarily mean that he was born in the house, but that he became, as it were, a member of the household over which Abraham was a father. And it is very much as you and I find ourselves, children of adoption, sons of adoption, are we not? We are the sons of God. Oh yes, you say, but we've been begotten of God. That is true. But the scriptures also speak about an adoption, so that this Eliezer in the type does not represent the church, but rather the Spirit of God. And in the Hebrew text, the word is not servant, but it is slave. I like that expression because it means so much more. One can be a servant and yet not be a slave. And when God gave the law to the Hebrews concerning the slave, it was not for a servant, but for a slave. And when Paul addresses himself to Timothy and to the Romans, he calls himself the bond slave. That is the Greek word, not servant. But a slave is one that has no right to express himself. Whatever he does, whatever he says, is the reflection of the master's mind. So that if you and I are slaves of the master, then people, by looking upon us, should be able to see the will of our master. And as Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, that is God's will. If you are a slave of God, that will of God manifested in you will declare that you are his slave, the servant of God. But there is a certain blessing which comes with being a slave. The responsibility is not the slave, the responsibility belongs to the master. And sometimes, you know, dear friend, we act as though everything depended on what we do. It isn't what you and I do for the Lord that counts at all. It's only what he does through us. So you see, dear friend, there is a certain blessedness that exists there, and even in the law that concerns the Hebrew bond slave, we find that he could go free, if he so chose, at the end of the sixth year, and in the seventh year yet, he could go free. But if he didn't want to go free, then his plea might be, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. But if he left the employ of his master, these would be left behind. And so we find in Eliezer a very apt symbol, if you please, or figure or type, of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, whatever you see as a result of the activity of the Holy Spirit, you can rest assured it is God, because God works by way of his Spirit, and the Spirit never works contrary to the will of God. In fact, the will of God is expressed by way of his Spirit. And so Eliezer is sent forth in the interests of God's Son. I say the antitypical Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, to search out the bride for Isaac. And do you remember where Rebecca was found? She was found at the well. The well, of course, is a symbol of water. It's a symbol of the truth. She was drawing water, not for herself. Though she might have drawn some for herself, but generally forgetting herself, it was, and in the interests of others. And so, those who have been called to be the members of the Rebecca class, the Bride of Christ, are such as were found at the wells of the waters of truth, drawing not merely for themselves, but for the refreshment of others. If you have been called to be a member of the Rebecca class, was it not true that you were interested in drawing from God's Word, the Word which would be refreshing and comforting to those that you came in contact with? Even before you knew anything about the high calling, that's where you were found. That's where the Holy Spirit of God found you. And it is of such material that the Bride of Christ is made. Now, you will remember, dear friends, that she drew water from the well, and that Eliezer asked her for a drink. But he had already asked God for a sign by which it would be indicated that Rebecca was the one intended to be the bride of his master, Isaac. And so she came, drew the water. He asked her for water, but she let the pitcher down and held it for him as he quaffed at the refreshing waters. And then what? Oh, she says, now I will take care of your cattle also, your camels. He didn't ask for that, and she didn't stop to wait till he said, yes, you may do it. She just went right ahead and did it. So you see that one characteristic of the bride class is generosity. It is the tendency to give more than you're asked to give. And even when it comes to someone asking you for your coat, Jesus says, let him have your cloak too. Isn't that it? In other words, the disposition of those who shall be of the bride class is to go beyond what might reasonably be asked. And sometimes beyond that which is unreasonably asked as well. Circumstances, of course, will govern each particular case. Now, I'd like you to note, dear friends, that Jesus, when he said to his disciples that they were to love each other, he says, love each other as you love your neighbor? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that you should love yourself as you love your neighbor. Did he say you should love your neighbor as you love yourself? Yes, he did say that. But that's not what he told his disciples.
What he told his disciples was, love one another as I have loved you. Is that going beyond what could be asked? Beyond what could be required? It surely is. Who was Jesus talking to? Some of those who would one day constitute the Rebecca class. He was talking to them to draw them, as it were, unto himself. Now notice, dear friends, Eliezer didn't stop her. He just let her draw all the water for those cattle. What was the matter? What kind of a gentleman was he to let this girl do all of this work for him? Well, dear friends, there are parts of the picture that are not given here. Parts of the picture that you and I can't see. But this much is certain, that because she had done this thing, he gave her an adornment. It says golden earrings, but the Hebrew text suggests a nose ring. But some are not agreed that it was either an earring or a nose ring, but a jewel for the forehead. But be that as it may, it was something that enhanced her beauty. Now, dear friends, the scriptures tell us that when Rebecca came, she was fair, very beautiful. Is the bride of Christ beautiful? Oh, perhaps not too much to look at, but she's beautiful within. And I'll tell you something else. Rebecca was strong physically. She would never have been able to draw enough water to feed 10 camels. And you know camels can drink. She knew enough for them. And that physical strength was but a picture of the spiritual, the figurative strength of character which the bride class must possess. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now I'll tell you what makes a person strong and what makes them beautiful. They've got to eat right. They've got to drink right. They've got to live right. They've got to go to bed at a reasonable time and get up early in the morning. All of these things are incidental to beauty. Now, if anyone isn't very particular about what he eats, it'll show in one way or another. Especially true is that if he drinks and is not too fussy about what he drinks, it will show. And if a person doesn't go to bed at a reasonable hour and has to get up early the next morning, it will show. But I'll tell you what was the case with Rebecca. She must have lived on pure, unadulterated food. And it, as far as the church has lived on pure whole wheat bread, the bread of God, let me tell you that this whole wheat bread is not the kind that they have taken the germ of life out of either. This is the whole wheat bread of truth with a living germ in it that gives you strength and vitality. And it is this, that the antitypical Rebecca, the bride class, feeds upon the pure, unadulterated word of God. She drinks from the waters of truth. How about going to bed early? Ah, she rests in the promises of God. She labors all day, that in her and through her there might be manifested the glory of God. And when her day's work is done, she retires, puts her head on a pillow, and falls into the sweet, dreamless sleep. That's wholesome. Well, I'll tell you that it makes for beauty. To go short of any one of these things will mark itself. You may say, oh, I'm so tired. Why? Perhaps you didn't get enough sleep. Oh, I just ate something and I just tossed around all night. Yes, that's it. You know there are people who eat portions which are not from the Word of God, or even portions from the Word of God, but improperly prepared. They chew them and they swallow them down. But then they don't sleep too well. They're very nervous. They're always agitated, always disturbed. And dear friends, I say that beauty comes from within. The bride of Christ is all beautiful within. I remind you of the words of Jesus himself concerning the lilies of the field. He says they don't toil, they don't spin. He didn't say that they didn't worry, but they don't either, do they? They didn't fret. You worry, you fret. When consider these lilies of the field, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, because in adapting themselves to the will of God, taking sunshine if God sends it, taking rain if he sends it, taking the wind or the storm or whatever else it might be, and still growing, Jehovah God may see that you need some bitter experiences. He may see that you may need a little sunshine. He may see that you need a little rain. Have you learned to adapt yourself to the things that God gives you? Do you smile when the sun is out and scowl when it rains? It would be far better to scowl when the sun is out and smile when it rains. At least that would help somebody else. When the sun is out, they can smile too. But when it rains, they're apt to scowl. And you, if you smile, will be able to set them the example to smile with you too. But at any rate, we find then, dear friends, that Rebecca let the pitcher down, mind you. That's all she had, a pitcher. And with that she drew enough water for 10 camels. And let me tell you this, that anybody that isn't kind to the beast can't be kind to humans either. I don't know whether you're getting this picture or not, but just stop a moment to think of it. You see, it says here, because of this, I just want you to get this point. The man wondered at her. He held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And then he says, "Who are you?" He was sent out to select the bride for Isaac from the household of Abraham. And the household of Abraham, once upon a time, you know, they were idolaters. But I have an idea that Abraham was an evangelist. Well, I mean, in the sense of proclaiming good news, and that not only his father, but his brethren were affected by the message, and so that they were not without faith in God. And so they constituted, as it were, a household of faith. And the bride of Christ, the Rebecca, is not selected from the world, but from among the household of faith. Those that have heard the message, those who are justified in their faith. And so Eliezer gave her these gifts. Now you say she was already beautiful. Yes, it says the damsel was very fair to look upon and a virgin. You notice this combination? Oh, it would be hardly possible for her to be fair and not be a virgin. So it is with the church. If her affiliations were with governments, empires, church organizations, or whatever else it would be, these things would be devitalizing. They would rob her of her natural beauty. And if you were interested in worldly things, you'd soon find that the world would keep you so busy running around getting money for this and getting money for that, that the beauty of your character from the spiritual viewpoint would be soon missing. You'd find yourself deeply engrossed and entangled in the meshes of worldly interests. So, of course, a virgin here implies that she had not known any of these institutions or was not in any way identified with them. The Hebrew has the thought of covered,
And so we find that he gave her some adornment for her face. And you, as a member of the Rebecca class, have been searching the Word of God. And along comes the Holy Spirit and blesses you with a deeper appreciation of some truth that you've never seen before. Doesn't it add to the beauty of your countenance? Oh, indeed it does. You can generally tell people that have this glorious hope, all you need to do is walk down any street, I don't care what city it is, and look at the faces of the people. Generally, you'll find them scowling and frowning. But anyone that has this glorious hope shouldn't be one of them. No, he should be a ray of sunshine. Let your light so shine in the darkness. And then, of course, you see it says here, he gave her bracelets for her hands. Well, dear friends, that is the divine truth and the divine blessing which makes the work of the Rebecca class beautiful, gives it added weight. There are lots of things that you could do if you were in the world and wouldn't mean a thing. But the fact is that you are not in the world, nor are you of it. And the work that you do counts in God's sight because of the divine blessing which by His Holy Spirit has come to rest upon your hands. I trust you'll understand what we mean by that. After giving her these, Eliezer says to her, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray. And is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge?" Oh, dear friends, it's just so touching, this scene here. The servant of Abraham, Eliezer, he sees this woman, and it seems to be an answer to prayer. In fact, it says, "While he yet prayed, Rebecca came. Before they ask, I will answer." This is what the Lord says himself. And so there she was, and he asked her who she was. He didn't stop for an answer, however, but he goes on to ask, "Is there room?" He's asking a lot of questions, isn't he? And so, dear friends, when the time came that the Holy Spirit was working with us, we had not yet received an understanding of the purpose of the Holy Spirit's call unto us. He had not yet revealed that we had been called to be the bride of Christ. Yet the Holy Spirit was working with us, and in working with you and with me, you see, he asks, "Is there room in the house?" I think of Jesus at the time of his birth. We're told that there was no room in the inn. I want to know, is there room in your heart? Oh, you've got room in your head, I know that. But that isn't where it should be. Room in your heart. Is there room in the house? For whom? The Holy Spirit and the camels? Well, you don't want the camels in the house. Oh, well, you've got to take care of them too. And the camels here represent the Holy Scriptures. Have you got room for them? The camels carried Eliezer. They brought Eliezer to Rebecca. And isn't it God's Holy Spirit of truth, the Scriptures themselves, that have brought to you the Holy Spirit of God? And not only that, but the earrings or nose rings or whatever they were, and the bracelets, the divine blessings of truth, didn't that come by way of the Scriptures too? Have you got room for that servant in your heart? And you know what Rebecca says. Well, wait till I find out. No, she says, we have. But I'm going to run home to tell them. You see that? Do you notice that characteristic of the bride? Insofar as she was concerned, she was anxious to have this man, a stranger. She'd only known him a little while. To have him come in to be their guest. She didn't know that she would be asked to become the bride of his master. He hadn't made that known. And dear friends, you see, to be the bride of Christ, you've got to have the character and the disposition that doesn't look for the reward, but does good for the pleasure of doing good. That's the point. You know, the Nazarite wasn't promised any reward for being a Nazarite. There's nothing said that he would receive any reward for it. And I'll tell you one, as ably said, that honest labor is its own best reward. And I think so too. The pleasure of doing a kindness for someone else is a better reward than all the world can give. Notice then, dear friends, it says here, "And whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which he bare unto Nahor." She said, moreover, unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." But the man bowed down his head, and he worshipped Jehovah. What would you say about a man who had asked you the questions and suddenly just bowed himself down and started to pray? You'd say there's something queer about that fellow. But she didn't think there was anything queer. She knew something about Jehovah. Her father and her grandfather had told her something about him. And so, of course, we find then that she hurries along and says unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, now this is something she didn't hear, but this was his prayer. "Blessed be Jehovah, God of my master, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way of the Lord, was led to the house of my master's brethren." You notice, "my master, my master, my master." I want you to note that particularly. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "He shall not speak of himself, but he shall show what is in his mind and reveal it." This is just exactly what this Eliezer is going to do. It's his master Abraham that is going to be revealed. Not only Abraham, but his son Isaac. And it says they arose. Notice he doesn't preach himself. He doesn't glorify himself. No, he's got something far better than that. And so it is that the damsel ran. She didn't walk. Oh, do you remember the zeal with which you received the first inklings of the truth? Remember how you rushed in where angels fear to tread? Remember you felt that all your relatives and all the people in the church ought to know something about it? Yes, perhaps that was your experience. Mine too. Al, that wasn't bad. That was good. It may not have been just the best, but like the little girl that wanted to help her mother darn, picking up the needles and making an awful mess of it, the mother says, "Oh, she wanted to help me." And so God looks down in condescension and mercy and compassion. He doesn't look upon the deed itself, but he looks upon the heart that prompts the deed. Well, at any rate, she rushes home. You notice what it says? "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass that when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man. Behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? I have prepared the house and room for the camels.'" Well, we do know something about Laban, don't we? Do you remember Laban when Jacob wanted a wife and how Laban intrigued him and had him work 7 years for Rachel and then turned Leah over to him and how he worked him? I'll tell you, Laban, he knew something good when he saw it. And when he saw his sister all arrayed with gold and trinkets and everything, he noticed that he goes down and tells the man, I have already prepared a place. When could he have done it? The wish was father to the thought, but undoubtedly the place was accessible. And so he goes down and he tells Eliezer. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave them straw and provender. You see, that's the first thing he did. The Holy Spirit, the first thing that's taken care of is the Word of God. That is the first thing. And you'll notice then, after this, and there was set meat before him to eat. Now he refreshed himself, of course, but did not eat, but said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. Then they said unto him, speak on. You see the idea? What would you have done? You've been pretty hungry by this time. I think I'll eat, and then I'll tell you what I came after. Not so with Eliezer. He said, I want to know whether my master, oh, my master again, you see, whether my mission is blessed. I'm not going to eat until I know this. You and I sometimes make ourselves comfortable first, then we begin to reason about the Word of God. The point is to take the Word of God first and make that your chief aim. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things else that are necessary or needful will be added unto you. But your first concern, your chief concern, should be that. And it says here, and he said, I am Abraham's servant. I am the servant of Jehovah, and Jehovah hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks, and herds, and silver, and gold, and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses. Land sakes. He is rich, isn't he? You notice who the servant said had given these to Abraham? He says the Lord gave it to him. Isn't that the Holy Spirit? It never takes credit unto itself. Always speaks of the glory of God. He goes on to speak of the riches of his master. Doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal to us the riches of Jehovah God? Also, the riches in Christ Jesus, which in due time are to be revealed unto us too. Does it tell us something about the glory of God when it says the cattle on 1,000 hills are his? Yes, and there are many other ways in which God is pictured by the Holy Spirit as being rich. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son unto my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and my father's house. I want you to note, dear friends, that Abraham did not entertain any doubt. He says the angel of the Lord is going before you, and you're coming back with a bride for Isaac. But lest the servant might have some misgivings about the matter still, he went on to say, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. Then Eliezer went on to say, and I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will draw also water for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Notice, if you please, these words, whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. It is the Lord who appoints the bride, the Rebecca class, the church, for his son, Christ Jesus. Now Eliezer goes on to say, and before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebecca came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, whose daughter art thou? And she says, the daughter of the fool, Nahor's son, whom Milcar bear unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head, and I worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if he will do kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now you see, there was the proposal. You see, it was an indirect proposal. But I have no doubt that Rebecca heard every word that was said. This is the first inkling that she had of the purpose of this messenger. She didn't know it before. Can you imagine how her heart must have just jumped inside of her? Why, just think of all of his riches. Well, anyway, it goes on to say, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Well, you know, dear friends, there is such a thing as the household of faith that is made up of Laban and Bethuel and so forth. Oh, yes, they appreciate the visit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, but they don't love him as Rebecca did. Rebecca had reason to love the messenger, to love Eliezer. Now we read, and it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You notice, every time he saw that there was some evidence that God had prospered his way, he worshipped him, he bowed down. Do you do that? You don't have to answer me. Just you ask yourself the question, do you thank God and praise him on every evidence of his will being manifested in you and every blessing that he sends along the way? Oh, yes, I know it. I know from the looks on your faces, even as you and I. So it goes on here, and it says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them unto Rebekah. You see, the first treasures he gave were treasures of respect and appreciation. These were her dowry, if you know what I mean. And so the time came when we of the Rebecca class were made aware of the fact that God's own son was to be our heavenly bridegroom. And we were so happy about the matter already established because, you know, it says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. See, God knew all about this before. Rebecca didn't. You and I knew nothing about it before. As far as you and I are concerned, we just followed along as cause and effect, but with God, it's something different. And so he gave her jewels of silver and gold raiment. We ask, has the Holy Spirit been a means of giving to you some of the glory, some of the precious things of Christ? Have you received the robe, the raiment with which to cover yourself? Have you had a divine blessing? Have you had a spiritual blessing? Have you had the silver and the gold? Have they not helped to enhance your beauty? Oh, indeed they have. In other words, the bride doesn't even have to, not in this picture at least, supply her own garment. It is supplied for her. And while there is a picture in which she works out her garments with needlework, let me remind you that in the final analysis, how could she if God hadn't provided the materials with which to make that garment? So, in its ultimate, it always comes back to God. And it says, he gave also unto her brother and to her mother precious things. Oh, it's the household of faith, of course. They get precious things too, you see. But the things that he gives to Rebecca, they were only an earnest of her inheritance. She'd already received of the portion that belonged to her bridegroom. But there was still more. She was to meet him. She was to be united to him and to become, as it were, a joint heir of all that Abraham possessed. And then it says, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up early in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. You see, there is a reluctance here. You know, when you were about to leave the nominal church system, you do remember how they tried to hang on to you. They said, oh, you don't have to go. Don't be in a hurry. Just take it easy and think this matter over. Were they glad to see you go? No. Then they said, oh yes, go, but don't go. You see, that's the way they do it. Well, at any rate, you see, he was anxious to go. The Holy Spirit is ever anxious to take the bride away from her father's house and bring her to the bridegroom. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take you away from that which is contrary and that which would hold you back. Dear friends, can you imagine Rebecca was willing to leave her father, her mother, and all that she knew for something she hadn't seen and just accepted in faith? You have the same privilege. Have you seen Jesus? Oh, in a sense, yes. But you would like to see him face to face, wouldn't you? Yes. Then it means for you to leave now your father's house and your kin and everything that they have and possess. And when you finally make up your mind to go, they will say, as they did to Rebecca, be thou the mother of millions of thousands. Yes, when you make up your mind to go, then they're ready to give you the blessing, but not before. You see, it really doesn't make any difference whether they give it to you or not. You are in for the blessing because God has decreed it. And so they said, let the damsel stay here for a few days, at least 10. Now, there is a difference of opinion as to what this language really means. The Hebrew is very obscure here. The Septuagint gives a thought of at least 10 days, but the Peshitto, which is the Syriac version made about 150 years after the Christian era commenced, gives the thought of a month, 30 days, and some even say a year. But it doesn't make any difference. It represents the time to hold you back. And now you see, dear friends, it is God who has decreed that you might become a member of the Rebecca class. Yet in the ultimate, it will depend upon what you do about the matter. And notice this, dear friends. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire of her. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And she was happy to. She was going to meet her bridegroom, and she had never seen his face before. But I have an idea that this servant of Abraham had given a very good picture. It's not given to us here, but there must have been a lot more in it than is recorded. But at any rate, it said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. A nurse was named Deborah, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Well, that's just exactly what this Rebekah class is going to be. It's going to be the mother of thousands of millions. All the world of mankind, all that are asleep in the tomb, Christ will be the second Adam, the church will be the second Eve, and their children, not in the sense of human begettal, of course, their children will be all the world of mankind. And in the words of Brother Russell, when speaking to the Jews many years ago, he said, all the world of mankind will bless themselves by becoming the seed of Abraham. They will bless themselves, yes, by becoming the seed of Abraham. You see, that's good too, isn't it? And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. Who rides on the camels? Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, Rebekah, the Bride of Christ, the damsels, the great company, all traveling along, uphill, down dale, along on these camels, and eventually you see, who leads them? Who's in charge of all of this? Why, the servant, the Holy Spirit. After you've been up on the mountaintops and down in the valleys, you follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, he brings you to your Isaac. Notice what it says. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, I would like to remind you about this well Lahairoi. Do you know who named the well? It was Hagar. When did she name it? Yes, when she had herself left the home of Sarah, her mistress, because she had looked down on her mistress. Hagar had conceived, but her mistress Sarah had not. And so, of course, Sarah made it uncomfortable for her, and so she left. She wasn't asked to go. She left of her own accord. And off in the desert, an angel directed Hagar to a well and speaks to her and says, you are the servant of Sarah. You are Sarah's handmaid. Now you go back. And she did go back. And she was promised a blessing, and her seed would also be blessed. And because of the fact that God spoke to her, but was not visible to her, she called the well La-Horoi, which has the significance of someone present but unseen. Now I want you to notice this, dear friends. And Isaac came from the way of the well La-Horoi. In other words, all the way down through the gospel age, the Holy Spirit has been leading the church on to the Canaan where Christ the heavenly bridegroom is. And when she comes into that territory, he is already present, but unseen. You see the well, La-Horoi. What is the significance? We are living in the day when Rebecca meets Isaac, and soon will come the time when we shall take off the veil, having first put it on, and will be in the presence of the heavenly bridegroom. But you notice how beautiful this scene is set. And Isaac came from the way of the well La-Horoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Evidently, he was looking forward in great anticipation himself. I wonder what she's going to look like. I wonder what sort of woman she is. I wonder whether I will love her. I wonder whether she will love me. Yes, all these things might have been going through his mind. You see, he walks out there and meditates in prayer. Thus, our heavenly bridegroom is always in prayer for his bride. Now Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, but she did not know it was Isaac. For she had said unto her servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. And therefore she took her veil and covered herself. Now this is very interesting, dear friends. She didn't know it was Isaac until the servant had made known to her, that's Isaac. That's your bridegroom. And so, of course, we know that the church class had entered into the harvest before it really knew and understood that Isaac was present. Do you remember Brother Russell outlining the story in the towers of his early beginning, and how on the basis of the Millerite movement, the Lord had been expected in 1844, and it was after 1874 that they began to realize, probably in 1876, that he must have been present since 1874. So the Holy Spirit guided them, the church class, the Rebecca class, if you please, to an appreciation of the fact of the Lord's presence, the parousia, you see, La-Horoi. Oh yes, the invisible presence. And so as soon as she sees Isaac, she alights from the camel and she puts on the veil. And dear friends, that means this, that when the church alights from the camels, when God's holy scriptures have served their purpose insofar as the bride of Christ is concerned, she alights, as it were, from the scriptures, and in going into the presence of Isaac, she covers herself with a veil. This is the second veil of the tabernacle. That's the veil of the flesh, so to speak. She goes beyond the veil, you see, and notice what it says. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now notice this. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I want you to note, dear friends, that Rebecca had companions, the damsels. And when Rebecca covered herself, she left the damsels behind, and she walked ahead into the presence of her bridegroom. So will it, we think, be with the church. There's the great company, her companions, that have been associated with her and have come along all the way through 1900 years of the pilgrimage, so to speak. But when the time comes that the church passes beyond the veil, she leaves the great company behind, and she goes into the presence of her heavenly bridegroom. Now you note, dear friends, that he takes her into his mother Sarah's tent. Sarah was dead. Now you know there are some people who are very picky when it comes to the word of the truth, and they like to find fault and pick here and there. And they say, don't you notice that the bride was called after Sarah died? As if to say that the Sarah covenant had ended, and then after the Sarah covenant ends, the bride would be called. But, dear friends, in a sense, the Sarah covenant was through when Christ himself was born as the antitypical Isaac. What I mean by this, when Jesus died, the death of the cross, and in the resurrection, he became the seed of promise, Abraham's seed. Now you see, you can't mix your pictures. You can't put us there as a part of the seed of Abraham if you are to be the bride. Don't you see the point? If you mix your pictures, of course, you'll spoil it. In this picture, you have to keep the church separate. She is the bride. So Sarah has already brought forth the seed, and we will be associated with him by way of the marriage. If ye be Christ's, that is, if ye belong to him, if you are the bride, the Lamb's wife, then also are you Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Oh, that we might be found worthy to share with Jesus the glory which will be his in the kingdom as the bride of Christ, also as the seed that is to bless all the families of the earth.